All right. Again, thank you for being back. We're so glad Brother Haynes decided to come and be with us the Sunday before. Tremendous messages this morning, and not just looking forward to youth conference, but looking forward to tonight. So Brother Haynes, why don't you come, and let's thank him one more time for being with us.
Amen. All right. Good evening. Get your Bibles ready. We're heading back to Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Brother Ryan, for that special. Man, I tell you, I've been saved since I was just a little guy, but I hadn't gotten over it. You ever get over getting saved, you're backslidden. I enjoy hearing preaching on it. I enjoy hearing singing on it. I enjoy how it happened in anybody's life. Man, you want to share your testimony anytime this week with me? I'd love to hear it, what God's done in your life. Well, we had a good morning this morning. Praise God for those that got saved. Man, I'm telling you, I'd make 10,000 trips to Long Beach just to see one folk get saved. One person's worth it, amen? So I was, boy, just rejoicing in that. Had a good time this afternoon with Brother Daniel and Miss Cassie. That was a blessing. Enjoyed their fellowship and getting around this beautiful area that God's given to you. I am, I'm burdened tonight, church, to get our hearts ready for the youth conference. And here is my burden. My burden is this. Oftentimes what will happen is we'll get a youth conference together or a youth camp or something of that nature, and we'll zero in and we'll target in on the teenagers and get them fired up for God, and they want to serve the Lord and do something for the Lord, and then you send them back home to mom and dad. And oftentimes that fire that was kindled so, so hot during the conference gets put out because mom and dad aren't on fire for the Lord. And those decisions, listen, I recall particularly being in a missions conference and finishing a service and going home and staying with a particular family in their home during that meeting. And that night I was talking to the young man. This particular family had a teenage young man who surrendered to preach. More particularly, he surrendered to be a missionary to a closed country. And when we went back that night, of course, we're sitting in the vehicle, and mom and dad, they're saying everything they're supposed to. Oh, we're so proud of you, son, and amen, God's going to use you in a great and a mighty way. And then just as soon as I slipped off to my room with the door still open a bit, dad's gone to bed, but mama decides to stay up with the boy. And I remember the conversation. She sits across from him and she says, well, son, I sure am glad God's called you, but you know, maybe you aren't sure just yet on the location. You know, you can be a missionary in a lot of places. Amen. Then it's amazing. God gives clarity and specificity often to our young people and to our young adults. And we've got parents putting on a show. Like, oh, God's got my boy and God's got my girl and he can do whatever he wants to with them. But I pray that that's not just a show inside the church house. I pray that is genuinely your heart for your young people, for your sons and for your daughters. After all, you do know they belong to God in the first place. He has only for a time lent them to you, entrusted them to you for the purpose of developing them up to accomplish the work that he has called them to do. And we have no place getting between young people and the call that God puts on their life, no matter how desperately you'd like them to be around to come over for lunch on Sunday afternoon. No matter how much you'd love to have those grandkids within arm's length, there ought to be a surrender in the life of every mom and dad to say, God, you can do whatever you want to with my young people. Now, I want us to come to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to back up the bus just a little bit from where we were this morning. We looked at the incredible faith of a woman by the name of Rahab. But I'd like to back up just a little bit and consider the account of the great faith of Moses. And what is interesting to me here, church, is that as the faith of Moses is mentioned, it's not directly mentioned at the onset of this record. Look what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. How do you feel about standing for a second? Feel good about that? Let's go ahead and stand together. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 23. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, isn't that interesting? Well, what did Moses do by faith that caused him to be born? Nothing. Look at this. Was hid 3 months of his, who, church family? Well, so he didn't do anything on that either. Isn't it interesting that at the onset of the mention of Moses' faith, his faith is not mentioned at all, but rather the faith of his parents? The Bible says, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. You can be seated. Baptists have the weakest knees, amen. Can't keep them standing. Catholics got us beat because they're always up and down and up and down and up and down. We buckle at the end of every prayer, you know. Having said that, look at this passage. Moses. Man, I tell you, we look at Moses and we say, oh, what a great hero of the faith. Look at what God did in his life. Look at how God used him. Well, I'd like God to use my son. I'd like God to use my daughter. Perhaps that's your heart. But I would have you know, and I would say this to the young people in here tonight, that nobody ever became who God wanted them to be on their own. That God has intended and designed that for you to get where you're supposed to get and to become who God wants you to be, that there are going to be some people in your life that he has placed there to help you become the one that God wants you to be. In Moses' case, these people were his parents. Their names are Amram and their names are Jochebed. And what I would like to do tonight is I would like to look at their example of faith and be challenged. Be challenged, parents, to do our part in laying a foundation of faith for our young people, that God might be able to do whatever he wants to do in their lives. You know, I don't know how it is here, but I know that there have been many stories and occasions in the news about people coming into a church service and opening fire on the congregation. And I remember when such a thing took place in the state of Texas. I was in a church in Texas, and I observed all the men were up in arms about, Pastor, we need a security plan for our church. Now, I'm not against that. I think you ought to have a security plan. I think people ought to be safe when they come in the house of God to worship and learn the Bible. But I'm amazed at how passionately we will get up in arms about protecting our families and our churches physically from an attack that may or may not ever actually happen. But when it comes to the attack that we know is going to happen, and that is a spiritual attack by the wicked one, isn't it amazing? We want to be detailed and we want to be particular and we want to draw out an entire security plan when it comes for a physical attack. But I wonder how many of you fathers have sat down and gotten intentional and laid out a plan and said, I'm not just going to cross my fingers and close my eyes and hope my kids turn out for God. I'm going to get a security plan. I'm going to get a plan in place to lay a foundation of faith for their future. I would tell you, you set together a physical plan, but not a spiritual plan. You are playing with fire, and you're inviting the devil to come and to wreak havoc in your home. I'd like to just rewind the clock a little bit and go all the way back to Exodus chapter 2. Go there with me. Where these parents exhibited an incredible faith that laid a foundation for the great man Moses that we know of in the scripture. Exodus chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 10. And I want to point out three particular aspects of their faith to encourage us tonight in our families. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1, have you found your place? All right, here we go. Now remember, the rule still stands tonight. You determine how long the preacher preaches. Okay, amen. It's on you. Listen, here's the way it works. The more you respond, the harder I preach, the quicker I get tired, the sooner I shut up, amen? And so that's the way that you determine the length of the service. So here we go. Exodus chapter 2, verse number 1. The Bible says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. We'll stop here and continue our reading in a moment. But I'd like to point out, first of all, the faith of Amram and Jochebed in the birthing of this child. There was incredible faith for them just to have a son in this day and age. You'll remember that this child was born into a world when it wasn't a good time to have children. Pharaoh had decreed the death of every firstborn male baby boy. It wasn't a good time to have children. And yet by faith, they decided to go ahead and have a family of God, for God. This child was born into a nation of sinners. Joshua 24 and verse number 14, listen to me as I read. Joshua said this, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," listen to this, "and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Say, what does that mean, Brother Joel? Here's what that means. That means that after 400 years in Egyptian captivity, there were some people that got impatient with God. There were some people that said, you know what? If you can't beat them, join them. And they decided they were going to go ahead and worship the gods of Egypt. So this child is born into a nation during a time when it wasn't a good time to have children. He was born into a nation of sinners that after 400 years had given up on God. This child was born under a sentence of death. By rights and by law, as soon as he came into the world, he should have died. This child was born into servitude. According to natural circumstances, if he had lived, Moses would not have had the right to choose where he would work. He would not have had the right to choose where he would live. You say, Brother Joel, why are you painting this picture? Because it looks a lot like the day and age in which we live. A day and age in which they say it's not a good time to have children. It's too expensive. Or perhaps even as a young couple, you might look and think, why would I bring children into a world that is so wicked and so base and so ungodly? It may seem like it's not a good time to have children, but I want to encourage you to have faith and go ahead and have a family for God. You say, we're living in a nation today where many have given up on God. There are churches that used to be faithful. There are men of God that used to stand. There are Christians that used to have a high standard of morals and holiness. And that's getting harder and harder to find. Go ahead and raise a family for God right here in California. Go ahead and raise a family for God right here where so much wickedness abounds up and down along the beach side. Go ahead. God is able. Have enough faith to do things right and not get swept by the trends and not let some influencer determine the way you raise your children. Don't let your fears govern your decisions. Go ahead and have faith in God. Boy, when I look at this little boy and when I look at this family and this situation, I think I sure am glad that 2,000 years ago there were some parents that went ahead and had a baby during a time when it wasn't a good time to have a baby. They had a little boy that was born under the sentence of death named Jesus. By rights and by law, Herod's law, he should have died. But praise God for some parents that had enough faith to go ahead and do what God wanted them to do. You and I were born into such a situation, a nation of sinners, under a sentence of death, born into servitude. You see, when you were born, by rights and by law, you ought to experience the second death. By rights and by law, you and I deserve a devil's hell. But praise God, there was a Father in heaven who was willing to send his son to solve my death problem, my servitude to sin problem. Hey, can I tell you this about Moses? Moses was a child born for significance. Every single child born into this world, your young people, the young people that we're emphasizing and preaching to this week, can I tell you, they are significant. They are not any more important than someone else's children, and they are not any less important than someone else's children. They are born for significance. Sometimes I laugh because folks will say, well, you don't understand, Brother Joel. My kids, they're just so loud. Everybody knows who my kids are, and when my kids are in the building, they're just so loud. Maybe your child is the one that you're always trying to lasso and pull back. You say, they're the ones that are always running around. They're the ones the nursery workers fall down to their knees and begin to cry out to God when they see us bringing them to the nursery. Maybe that's your child. But can I tell you this? Hey, you got these kids coming in, these bus kids. Boy, I was laughing today watching some of those bus kids come out, some of those teenage boys grabbing some of the decorations and putting on some frosting, amen, coming out of the restroom using the decorations. Brother Nathan had to say, go put that back, go put that back. And you know, I just laughed about that. You say, why? Because you never know what God's going to do in their life. I'll put up with marks on the wall and boogers on the wall and worn out carpets and loud little children and running little feet. Hey, you just keep bringing the kids to church. You just keep raising them for God. God may use that loud voice to herald his message someday. God may use those quick little feet to run off to the mission field and lead some people to Christ. Every single one of these children, they're born for significance. Can I tell you this? I believe the devil hates children more than he hates adults. I think he's got an agenda against children. We're seeing them murdered by the millions in our country, and they say it's legal. According to God, it's not legal. According to the Bible, it's not right. I'll tell you this, the devil hates children because back in Genesis chapter 3, God told him that his undoing was going to be the seed of a woman. And so you'll find all through the scripture, babies being butchered here in Exodus, babies being butchered in the New Testament around the time that Jesus came, children being offered to false gods and passing through the fire to Molech, because the devil hates our young people. The social media is all geared to mess up their brain, mess up our young lady's self-image, put an image before them that's a lie. Put images of some lady that had to barf 1,000 times to look that skinny, had to pay millions of dollars to pump that much plastic in her face and in her lips and in her cheeks to get everything to sit that way. It's not real. It's fake. It's a facade. But the devil's using it to harm our young ladies and to get them to think that they're not beautiful, to get our young men to think that they're not worth anything. Oh, I'm telling you, we've got a fight on our hands. And we ought to go ahead and have enough faith to raise our children for God, even if it bucks the trends. They're born for significance. You know, it seems to me that every time there's a problem in the Bible, God solves it by letting a little baby boy be born. He sends a little baby boy along. There was a need, when there was a need in the life of an agonizing Adam and Eve, a baby boy named Seth was born. When there was a need in the life of an aging Abraham and Sarah, a baby boy named Isaac was born. When there was a need in the life of an enslaved Israel, a baby boy named Moses was born. When there was a need in the life of an arid mother named Hannah, a baby boy named Samuel was born. When there was a need in the hearts of immoral mankind, 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, a baby boy was born. And his name is Wonderful. His name is Counselor. His name is the Mighty God. And you know what I found out in my Bible? That after Jesus was born, God never makes a big deal about a baby boy being born ever again. You say, why not? Because there hasn't been a problem that's ever arisen that baby in a manger could not solve. That Savior coming to Bethlehem and dying on the cross could not. For significance, they need someone to have enough faith to lay a foundation of faith for them. Well, I see their faith in the birthing of this child. Number two, I told you, I like 3 points. You're already a third of the way there. You're making it, amen? You're doing good. You're helping me. We see their faith in the birthing of this child. But we see also their faith in the boating of this child. You say, why'd you pick that word? Because it starts with a B. And I don't want to mess up my outline, amen? We're gonna alliterate this thing out because you know the Lord just gets in it more if it's alliterated. And so we see their faith in the birthing of this child. Also in the boating of this child. Did you see it in chapter 2 of the book of Exodus? Go back there again. Let's start from verse 1. The Bible says, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. Because that's what you're supposed to do first before you start having babies. It may not be popular to get married before you start making babies in the world, but the Bible still teaches marriage first. Not shacking up and trying each other out and then having kids. The Bible still does teach marriage. That wasn't in the message, but boy, I'm feeling better and better, amen. As the message goes along, I'm getting happier and getting lighter, getting better. Hey, verse number 2. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I'm always amazed by that little phrase in the scripture. How on earth do you hide a newborn baby for 3 months? Now, I don't know if you know this, but babies cry. And now, I remember when Joel Jr. was born. We had that boy came into this world, and my wife was working with him to get him to sleep all night. Now, we started deputation when he was 7 weeks old. And as we were traveling around, I was lying, but not on purpose. You ever done that? I was telling people, this is the best baby you ever met in your life. This little baby boy was sleeping all night from the first night we brought him home. That's what I said. That's what I thought. And we got about 9 or 10 months down the road in deputation, and my wife, being so sweet and so kind, finally worked up the courage to tell me. She says, honey, it was actually several months before we ever got a full night's sleep. And I went, oh, so I was going to sleep all night from the first night that he came home. Don't judge me, ladies. I'm a heavy sleeper, all right? Some of you women, you're thinking, oh, man, look at him. He's terrible. Don't judge. But I'll tell you this, here's what I know about babies. They cry. They cry a lot. And I don't know how it happened, but she was able to hide this goodly child for 3 months. But after 3 months, the Bible says in verse 3, when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Now, I'm interested in this. Because this mama, right now, she's facing a situation that's beyond her control. She is now forced to place her child in the Nile River. Babies don't live in the Nile River. And so now this child is in an environment that is unfriendly to him. He is in an environment where he can drown, where he can be eaten by wildlife. He is in a dangerous environment. And my question is, what did she do to help insulate her child from this dangerous environment? Because I'm going to let you in on something, and I mentioned it a moment ago. Your children are in a dangerous environment. You say, well, I bring them to church. I'm glad you do. You say, well, I'm trying my best. I'm glad you do. But there's a world out there. Their entire system is built to destroy your little one. It is a Nile River out in this world. And so if I can find a mama that was successful in insulating her child from the Nile, I'm interested to know how she did it. The Bible says, first of all, she made him an ark. This ark would be what stood between he and death. It is what would protect him when she could not protect him. It is what would keep him safe when she could not keep him safe. I'm going to let you in on something, parents. You won't always be able to keep him safe. You know, we could sure use a few less moms that are freaker outers. Freak out about everything. Well, he's going to get hurt. She's going to get hurt. You can put a tennis ball on the end of every pointy branch, and you still can't protect them from all the dangers in the world. I love taking my boys hiking. And there's sometimes when we go out hiking in the mountains and in the canyon, you know what I do? I disinvite my wife. I say, honey, I love you. You know I want to be around you. But we're about to go do something dangerous. We're about to go do something where we're going to have to call on God. You see, kids don't ever get a chance to see that God's real and that he protects them, because mom and dad got their medication in tow, got them all strapped in, got their helmet on, got everything so safe that they don't need God, and they don't know what it is to depend on God. All our streets are smooth and our cars have got airbags everywhere. Put them on a mountain somewhere. Teach them to start a fire. Teach them to eat something that they killed themselves. I'm just telling you, it'd be good for your child to be in a dangerous situation every now and then. They could see God is real. You can't always be there for them. I'm starting to feel better. You can like it or not like it, but it's Bible, man. We need some parents that are willing to say, God, I'm going to trust you with my child. I know it's a dangerous world and a dangerous environment, but they're yours. Here's what she did. She made her an ark, and she used three particular materials. The Bible says, first of all, she made an ark of, did you see it? Bulrushes. Now, you're smart. You know what that is. I'm from the reservation, so I had to look it up. I said, what are those bulrushes? Here's what I found out. I found out that those bulrushes are what the ancients used to harvest and dry out and make into what we call papyrus. And they would write on papyrus. Now, while I was looking this up, the plural for papyrus is papyri. Well, I thought you might be proud of me for knowing that. But you know what I found out too? Papyrus is what a lot of our Bible manuscripts were written on. A lot of God's word was written on papyrus. And you know what she's doing to make sure the Nile doesn't get to her baby? She's wrapping him up in that upon which one might be able to write the word of God. You want to protect your children? You want to help them so that they might be successful? How about emphasize a little less their ability to dunk a ball? Emphasize a little less their ability to throw a touchdown? Emphasize a little less how well she can put on her makeup and how form-fitting the outfit is that you bought for her. How about emphasize a little bit more her spiritual life? How about wrap them up in the Word of God? How about not segregate them from the church's programs? Well, you don't understand, I've got my family program. Your family can't make it without a church, and you know it. God made the family and the church to complement one another. I had some fella thought he was a Bible scholar come up to me, and he said, well, you understand, Brother Joel, that God instituted the family before he instituted the church. And the reason I don't participate in soul winning and the church programs is because I need more family time. And I said, hey, genius, why don't you get that family you want to spend time with, spend some time in the car, and spend some time at the church, and spend some time knocking doors, and spend some time eating a meal after you do that. You don't have to choose one or the other. You can still get them an environment where they can be wrapped up in the Word of God. They ought not miss a class. They ought not miss a service. They ought to be at the youth conference this week. Why? Because you want them to hear the Bible. You want them to hear the truth. Don't segregate. Don't rob them of the opportunity to hear more Bible and hear more preaching. Well, I'll turn on the live stream in the house. It ain't the same, sweet thing. It ain't the same. You sitting there in your jammies ain't the same as sitting in a building with a bunch of folks that are dressed to their best with a heart full for God, seeing others praise Him and feeling the Spirit of God fill a place. It's not the same. I'm starting to have too much fun tonight. Somebody's going to have to help me a little less. I'm telling you this, she voted this child, and here's what she decided. My baby's going to be wrapped up in that which is written. Do your children memorize the scripture or just stupid worldly songs? Do they memorize the scripture or they just know the words to a bunch of stupid movies? How much Bible do they know? How much scripture have you wrapped them up in? You say, I don't like the way you're preaching to me. Can I tell you this? You ought to thank God if you're getting truth. You may not like the way it's being said, but praise God somebody's willing to say it. I need to move along or we're never going to get to tomorrow. Hey, it was made of bulrushes. Wrap them up in the Bible. Teach your children the Bible. You want them to be safe. Teach them what the truth is. But I see that's not the only material she used to wrap up her son. Did you see what was next, church? Started out with bulrushes, and then what was next? Slime. Slime. Now, this is not what you get for 25 cents at the pizza buffet place. This is a different kind of slime. Say, what is this slime? Well, I had to look it up. And here's what I found out about this slime. This was the mortar that was used to make bricks and to build and to construct things during their imprisonment, during their captivity. You've heard of the slime pits, in which they would dance the straw into those slime pits and create this mortar. It was tough stuff. So she would take the inside of that ark and she would put this slime. Now here's what's interesting to me about this slime. This slime in every way pictured their struggles. Pictured their hardship. I can imagine Amram walking in one day and saying to Jochebed, slime, slime, slime. I've got it on my hands and I've got it in my fingernails and I've got it on my feet. And honey, are we out of gojo? You know, I mean, is there anything we can do to get this stuff off our hands and off our feet? I wonder if he ever came in after a long day in the slime pits and complained about how hard it was. And said, if I never see another pit of slime in all my life, it would still be too soon. I wonder if perhaps in one of those conversations, Jochebed looks up to Amram and she says, wait a minute. This slime might be just what we need to protect our baby boy. You know what our young people need? They need an example in their parents who don't complain about the slime of life, who don't whine about the struggles, who still trust God and are faithful even when things are going awry and going contrary. Even through the struggles, they need to see some parents that still glorify God through the slime. You know, some of the greatest lessons I ever learned from my parents was watching them faithfully endure the struggles, faithfully endure physical suffering. What are we teaching our children if we only praise God and are faithful to the house of God when things are going well? Oh, can I tell you this? If God is God in the sunshine, he's also God in the storm. If God is God on the mountaintop, he's also the lilies of the valley. If God is God when the ground beneath you seems firm, then he's also God when it seems like you're sinking and you don't know what you're going to do. And we've got a lot of young people who throw off God because every time mom and dad had a chance to show them God's power in their life, instead of doubling down and showing faith, they ran and complained and whined and blamed God and got bitter. Oh, that our children might see some parents who are consistent, who are not hypocrites, who serve God come what may. Even in the slime, she wrapped him up in the Word of God. She used the hard times and their struggle as an opportunity to teach instead of an opportunity to get bitter and to get angry. Well, the reason we don't do that, son, like the preacher said, is because of what I went through. Stop that nonsense. Right is right, regardless of where you've been or what you've been through. I see their faith in the birthing of this child. I see it in the boating of this child. She made the ark of bulrushes. She made the ark with slime. But did you see the third ingredient? What was the third, church family? Give it to me. Pitch. Pitch. Now here's what the pitch was. The same word that's used for what Noah used to fill in the cracks on the outside of his ark. Pitch. That's some hardy stuff. That what you do with pitch is she would throw that on the outside just in case there was anything the slime didn't cover. You ever put any pitch on a roof? Put any of that tar? I've never seen a roofer go with a measuring cup from the kitchen and say, all right, just a dash of pitch. A teaspoon of... What do you do with pitch? Man, you just... stick it on there. Why? Because you don't know where the water's getting in. You don't know where the cracks are. You don't know where the crevices are. So you just heap it on to ensure the water doesn't get through. Can you imagine this woman? I guarantee you she's not putting a teaspoon. I guarantee she is lathering the outside of that ark with pitch. Now, I'm not trying to get too deep in symbolism here, church, but if you'll give me a little liberty, when I look at that pitch, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of a parent's prayer life. Amen. That when you've done everything you can do, when you've wrapped them up in the Word of God, when you've kept a good testimony through the hard times, and you say, God, I've done all I know to do. You know what you do next? You pray. And you pray. Listen to me. I can tell you tonight how much you love your children. You say, you don't know me. You don't know my children. How dare you presume to tell me how much I love my children? Oh, no, I can, most assuredly. I can measure your love for your children by how much you pray for them. Don't tell me you love your children if you don't pray for them. If you pray for them a lot, you must love them a lot. If you pray for them a little, I don't care what you say, how many toys you've bought them. Your love is measured by the amount of prayer that you heap upon their life. I wonder if by that measure, how many of us truly love our children? How much love do we have for our children? You care about the young people of this church. How much prayer have you put into this conference? You say you love these children. You say that they're significant. How much prayer has gone in to seeing God do a work in their life? I'm telling you this, throw in the pitch. You can't pray too much. You can't beg God to protect them too much. I promise you this, long after she set that ark in the Nile, I guarantee you the pitch didn't stop. I guarantee you she continued to pray for him. And the prayers of a mama did wonders that day, because the hand of God came down and protected that little boy. His hand was on the waters that day. It could have flooded. God's hand was on the wind that day. Could have blown the boat over. His hand was on the woman, Pharaoh's daughter, that day. She could have been somewhere else other than washing in the river. God's hand was on that weeping baby. The Bible says in chapter 2 that as soon as Moses' little ark came right there to where Pharaoh's daughter was, that the babe began to weep. Now, you know the Holy Spirit of God reached down there and pinched that little baby to make him cry. Because you know no woman can resist a crying baby. His hand was in it all. Say, how did God's hand get in it? Because there was some prayer. You say, I've got some children out of the house. What can I do? I've taught them all I can teach them. I tried to do right through the difficult times. What's done is done. Can I tell you, your ministry of throwing pitch on the ark is never finished. It's never over. It's never done. You keep throwing the prayer in. You keep begging God from your knees to do a work in their life. You continue to do what you can to insulate them from the wickedness of this world. I see their faith in the birthing of this child. Have a family for God in this wicked day and age. I see their faith in the boding of this child. Wrapped him up in the word of God. Prayed for him. Stayed consistent even when it was tough. But I see their faith, and this is perhaps the greatest evidence of their faith, in the bringing of this child. Look what the Bible says, and let's read out the rest of our passage in Exodus chapter 2, could we? The Bible says in verse number 4, after the child was laid in the river, the Bible says, Exodus chapter 2, verse number 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. See, I told you. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Don't you love that? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. How'd you like to get some wages just for taking care of the kids? What a blessing. You give them to God, God gives them back to you and some. Look what happens here next, though. And the woman took the child and nursed it. I don't know how long she nursed it. Could have been as few as 2 years. Could have been as many as 5 years. We don't know exactly the custom in this day and age. But at some point in that little toddler's life, in that little boy's life, she had to come and bring that child and turn it back over to Egypt. That was the hardest test of her faith yet. Look at verse number 10. It says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Can you imagine what this was for Jochebed? To take that boy and to turn him over to Egypt. We spend our lives trying to keep our children out of Egypt. And she was required to go and turn him over. Do you think Pharaoh's daughter would teach him to pray to the one true God of Israel? Do you think Pharaoh's daughter would teach him to have respect for the word of God? Do you think Pharaoh's daughter would teach him the traditions of Israel, the morality of Israel? Absolutely not. What would Moses be taught? He would be taught the exact opposite of what she would want him to be taught. He would be learned, the Bible said in the book of Acts, in Stephen's message, he said that Moses would be learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. But somewhere along the way, he would make a choice. He would make a choice. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 25, the Bible says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Could you see it with me? Could you turn with me to Acts chapter 7? Acts chapter 7. And look at verse number 20. It's better for you to see it for yourself. Acts chapter 7 and verse number 20. In Stephen's message, he says this. Acts chapter 7, verse number 20. I'll give you a chance to get there. I like the sound of turning Bible pages. It's beautiful. Here's what the Bible says. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deed. And when he was full 40 years old, I underlined this in my Bible, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, wait a minute. It wasn't in his heart yet. But at 40 years old, something came into his heart that wasn't there. And it found a place where it could take root. And it caused him to turn his back on Egypt and the pleasures of Egypt and serve God. It came into his heart. How did Moses survive an onslaught of humanism? How did he survive all the wickedness that was being thrown at him? How are your children going to survive the wickedness in this world? Same way Moses did. He had some parents that wrapped him up in the Word of God and that prayed for him and that were faithful when it was hard to be faithful. And it didn't happen right away. But 40 years later, and I don't know if they were alive to see it, preacher. I don't know their age. But it came into his heart to do what was right. And he returned to God. It's kind of like what happened to the prodigal son when he's sitting in the hog pen. And the Bible says he came to himself. What came to him? The love of his father. Something to him that was available that was better than what he had chosen. I know, listen. Look, I'm going to close my Bible to give you hope. Don't get too excited because I'm going to give you a testimony. I praise God for being raised in a good home. I didn't have perfect parents. Those don't exist, young people. And you're not perfect either. And to demand perfection is hypocrisy. You often get what you are. Having said that, I did grow up in a good Christian home. And my dad was there and my mother was there. And they tried to raise us on that reservation. One of the best things my dad ever did for me was take me to the gutters. And he showed me what drunkenness would do. And he showed me what wreck and ruin looked like. Get some of your kids out on these bus routes and let them see where sin leads. I'm not saying they need to be experts in sin, but I'm saying they need to know the end. They need to know what it leads to. My dad would take me to those places and he told me, son, you see that drunk man there, the one that's laying in his vomit? You see that drunk man there who's getting his pockets picked by those other men and his boots stolen from off his feet? You see that man who has the urine stains that have stained his britches? He said, you see that man? I said, yes, Dad. 8-year-old boy. He said, you see him? I said, yes, Dad. He said, you're no better than he is. He said, you don't follow God, you can end up right where he is. But I tell you, my dad got called to the mission field later in life. He's 39 when he surrendered, and I remember when we went out on deputation. He packed all 6 of us kids up, my mother great with a 7th child, and put us in a 1980-something Oldsmobile car. Remember when cars were more like boats than automobiles? When there were no seat belts and you had big floorboards and big dashboards, and we put all of our luggage and we would sleep on the back dash under the rear windshield, and that's just what we did until somebody bought us a 15-passenger van. And whoo, man, we thought we were big shots after that. Started traveling around for deputation, and I remember my oldest brother was 16 years old when we pulled out in the middle of the desert, Steamboat Canyon, Arizona. And I watched as, now listen, I was excited. I was just a little guy. I was pumped to be on an Indian reservation. I thought, this is great. Cowboys, Indians, John Wayne, yee-haw. But they were bitter. They didn't want to leave their friends in the state of Texas. They didn't want to leave paved streets. They didn't want to leave restaurants and finery. And so they became bitter. They began to break many of mom and dad's rules in the house. And we had nothing to be bitter about, really. And yet their bitterness affected me, and I became bitter as well. Can I say to you, older siblings that have younger siblings, you better watch your spirit. Your sin and your bad spirit, and no matter how compartmentalized you try to make it, no matter how hard you try to hide it in the dark and not let it touch anyone else in your life, it will touch your younger siblings before long. And their bitterness infected my heart. And I watched as two of my older siblings were sent off to a Bible college that was more like a boot camp. I watched as a young man, 15 years old, my older brother was sent off to a boys' ranch, a correctional facility. And at 14 years old, I got smart, Pastor. Here's what I decided. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I've grown up in this thing long enough. I'm just going to play the game. I'll wear my hair, I had it back then, the way they tell me to wear it. I'll wear my clothes the way that they like it. I'll say what they want me to say because I know how to walk this walk and talk this talk. But in the back of my heart, I said, when I turn 18, they've got another thing coming. Because when I turn 18 and get out of this house, I'm going to live however I want to. And so at the age of 14, playing the game, my parents came to me and said, we got a phone call from a youth pastor in Arlington, Texas, by the name of Tom Davis. And he wants to invite you to come and stay in his home for 3 weeks this summer. And they want you to go to youth camp and then a week of soul winning with Carl Hatch, Brother Hatch. And then a week of youth conference. And they're going to pay for your fee. And they thought I was going to be excited. Want to know why? Because I had them fooled. They thought I was going to. So you know what I did? I put on the smile and I said, great. Can't wait. And on the inside, I'm saying, no. You're ruining my life. They sent me to the youth camp and I went out there playing the game. And went out there and got into that youth camp, and I was determined that I was not going to enjoy myself. And can I tell you, if you ever decide that you're not going to have a good time, you can be successful. The quickest way to being miserable is just decide you're going to be. You can get there. But it's also just as quick to get happy. You can decide you're going to be happy and just get there. I remember going to that camp and Monday, they said, Joel, you want to swim? I'd lay on that bunk and I'd say, no, too cool for the pool. Takes a lot of energy to be this cool. God hates cool, by the way, young people. Cool is just another word for lukewarm. I don't know why you want to try to fit in with the world. I don't know why you care what they think, but there is no necessity for you to be cool. It may be obvious to you, but I gave up being cool a long time ago. But I've been a lot happier since. I'm sitting in there, no, I'm not going to swim. I'm not going to, too cool for the pool, too cool for Sunday school. Monday night, sat through that service and I was miserable. I found a bunch of other reprobates and a bunch of other rebels just like me, because that's what happens. You've got a homing device. Other rebels know you're a rebel and you always tend to get together in a crowd. And so I'd found those rebels, and there we were sitting in the back of that tabernacle, 450 teenagers deep. Monday night, nothing. Tuesday night, nothing. But Wednesday night came. And that preacher was running across the platform, preaching about something, I don't know what, but I think the title of the sermon was Joel Haynes, You're a Dirty Rotten Backslider and You Need to Get Right with God. And the title caught my attention. And the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God began to move through that tabernacle on top of the hill in the sweltering heat of Comfort, Texas. And I was grabbing onto the back of the theater seats that were in that tabernacle with all the other cool guys. And finally I decided, you know what? I know what to do in a situation like this. You just go forward, say a little prayer, and walk back to your seat and feel better. So I'm just going to go do a little knee tap at the altar, say a little formal prayer, and come back and I'll feel better, like a lot of Christians do during the invitation time. And so I'd already picked him up. I started to slip out, and one of those thugs grabbed my arm and said, "Hey, Joel, don't go down there." And I said, "Bro, I got to go down there." And they said, "If you go down there, it's going to change you." And I said, "No, man, I got a plan. I got a plan." I'd already spotted the counselor I was going to try to pray with. He was 18 years old. He was green as could be, and he was worldly. I looked at that guy and I thought, man, he's more worldly than I am. He might ask me to pray for him. So I'm going to go down and pray with that guy. So I started walking down and I knew what I was going to say. I was going to say something like, I need to help my parents more. You know, something real deep like that. Just to get the spirit off my back. And so I walk down the aisle, and I'm coming down to that little cutie boy with his frosted little hair tips and walking down to him. And just about the time I got to him, here comes that youth pastor, a girthy fella. That's a nice way of saying he was large. It's okay, he knows. Most people do. And he's standing on the other side of that tabernacle, and he grabbed up two arms full of that girth. And in the invitation, he's jumping over these kids and coming over to my side and got right between me and that worldly little boy. And he waved him off and said, "I'm praying with this one." And I thought, oh, man. So I thought, well, I've come this far. I've got a plan. I'm going to stick to it. So he took me around back. And we knelt in the grass and he said, "Joel, what'd you come forward for?" And I said, "Well, Brother Davis, I came forward because I want to help my parents more." And he got right up in my face. Here we go, camera. Ready? He got right up in my face, put his finger up next to my nose. Any closer and he'd have been picking it. You know what he said to me? He said, "Joel, the reason you are not the son to your parents you ought to be is because you're backslidden and you're not a good son of God." He said, "It's all over you. And you think you've got everybody fooled. But everybody knows you're not right with God." And a light came on. And my heart, something came into my heart. And I got down on my knees and I begged God for forgiveness. And I'd been saved, but I'd been backslidden a long time. And I got up from that time in prayer. And everything that was in black and white all of a sudden seemed to have color again. All of a sudden, the birds were singing in tune. All of a sudden, it seemed like the sun was shining just a little bit brighter. And God changed my heart. Amen. And he got me to let go of my bitterness and let go of my worldliness. And I remember getting back to the youth pastor's home. I said, "Can I use your phone?" He gave me his phone and I called my baby sisters. I called them up and I said, "Girls, I want you to know when I come home, you've got a new brother. And we're going to quit whining about how many friends we have or don't have and how hard or difficult it is. We have God, we have our church, and we have our family, and that's enough." Yeah. And I listened to those three precious baby sisters of mine weep on the other side of the phone, and they said, "Joel, we're so happy. We've been praying for you." Because they knew. And I just stand before you this morning or this evening, and I would challenge your parents to prepare the hearts of your young people for God to speak to them. I don't believe the light would have come on if I hadn't had some parents back home praying for me. If I hadn't had a godly mom and dad that stuck by the stuff and gave me no real reason to be bitter, no real reason to run off into the world. I'm just grateful that they had insulated me enough that even though I strayed, even though I wasn't what I ought to be, there came a point where the Spirit of God put it back in my heart to serve Him. And I'm so glad that a foundation of faith was laid. I don't know where your young person is at, but I do know what they need. They need a mom and dad that'll lay a foundation of faith. Somebody that's got a game plan for when the devil attacks. And I wonder if we couldn't tonight, church family, if we couldn't just throw some pitch in the ark for the young people. If we couldn't just rededicate ourselves to raising them the way that God wants them to be raised. If you couldn't just rededicate to being in church and having them in every service like you used to. I wonder if we couldn't just rededicate and maybe apologize and say, son, daughter, I'm sorry. I've let some things slip and it's not right and I'm not making excuses and I'm not going to use my hard times and my difficulties as an excuse to be a worldly Christian anymore. And I'm going to pray for you. What is it you need to do to prepare their ark tonight? What's missing? There is no young person that will be at this conference that is too far for God not to put something in their heart. But they need you. They need you. They need us. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for a chance to preach. Church family, who was I preaching to tonight? Who? Why did God want you to hear this message then? Was it a waste of your time? Or did God, who loves you and knows what you need, lay a message on the preacher's heart with an intention that you would respond to it? You say, oh, you're just trying to bait people down to the altar. You know, I'd love to come after some of you that never come down to the altar. I'm worried about you folks that are so spiritual, you never come down and pray. Well, God never speaks to me. You ought to be the first person down at the altar then. You ought to be the first one down throwing some pitch into the ark of your children. Maybe some moms and dads need to get their kids together and come pray with them. Say, you're the Lord's and I'm not going to quit praying for you, and I love you, son, and I love you, daughter, and we're going to be a faithful family, and I'm with you, and whatever God lays on your heart during this conference, I want you to say yes to Him. Well, my kids know. You don't know what they know and they don't know. Well, they understand I'm going to support them. They need to hear it. Time is too short and the devil's too wicked to spend another day with no game plan for our kids and begging God for their lives and for their hearts and for them to make the decisions they need to make. Why don't you beg God tonight and humble yourself? Let your kids see visibly how serious you are about helping them survive the floods of the Nile. Lay a foundation of faith. Some of you young people, you got a mom and dad that's trying hard, and you're making it tough on them. You whine about their rules. You sneak around behind their backs. You wish you had a parent that was different, that lets you get away and do whatever you want to do. You have no idea what the Nile will do to you. You ought to thank God you've got some parents that love you and bring you to church. And you ought to repent. Some of you playing the game and faking it. You can have everybody fooled, but there's a God in heaven with eyes as a flame of fire that can see straight through your faking facade. Hair white as wool, wisdom to know who's playing and who means business with God. It's high time we set aside facades and get real in our families and for our children and humble ourselves. Get in the battle and do the work. God might put something in their hearts Hearts that we've prepared and made soft by laying a foundation of faith. Heavenly Father, take this sign invitation. If anybody's not saved, I pray they would get saved. Father, I pray for the families in this church. Would you give us a touch tonight? We're too blind to know what we don't know. Our vision is fuzzy and we're in desperate need of another touch tonight. We can't see what the devil's trying to do, but we know that he's at work. We can't know the ins and outs of the hearts of our children, but you can, and we ought to beg you on their behalf, throw in some pitch tonight and ask you to show us grace and mercy for what we've missed. Some young families need to go ahead and just commit. We're going to raise a family for God no matter how hard it is. We're going to go ahead by faith. Raise a family during a time when they say it's not a good time to have a family. Oh, Lord God, please. I'm pleading before you for the families of Pacific Baptist Church, for these young people, that some folks would get on fire and serious about building an ark and laying a foundation of faith for these kids. Use the youth conference, I pray, in Jesus' name. As the instruments play, the altar's open to you. Come do business with God. Why did God want you to hear this message? What does he intend that you do with it? Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Don't pray a prayer to make yourself feel better. Pray a prayer that gets you to the next level in your family. Talk to those kids. Be real with your children. Explain the stand that you're taking. Help them know what you're trying to protect them from. Rededicate yourself, sir. Rededicate yourself, ma'am. Tighten it in. Bring the effort in tight and push. Raise your children for God. Say yes in advance to what God wants to do in their lives at this youth conference. Lay a foundation of faith that will lead to them becoming who God wants them to be. They're significant. Don't rob them of their significance by denying them the opportunity to obey the Lord. Give them the best shot in the world they can have.